Lord, we thank you very much for the gathering of your people. We thank you for this place, for these people. We thank you for the ways you have brought us together. We ask that you would please bless this time, this next hour, that it would be profitable and helpful, that we as a church would be united about the most important things. And we ask for your grace to help us to do that and to love each other well. Please give us wisdom as a church. Please help us to follow your will above all and help us to always be looking for and asking for wisdom from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Our plan for this time, there are three main items that we want to share with you. And then if we have time near the end, each elder wants to share some encouragements for the congregation, ways we just see God's grace at work in you and want to encourage you along those lines if we have time to do that. The three main items we want to discuss, first of all, have to do with the growth of the congregation, the significant growth, especially over the last couple of years, but really since we started, and how we as elders are thinking about some of the opportunities and challenges that that growth presents. The second thing we'll want to discuss is a need that we are discerning as elders within our eldership that we want to make you aware of and begin dialoguing about as a congregation. And then the third would be to talk about small group ministry and convey some of our philosophy surrounding small group and maybe some changes coming to small group a little bit later on this year, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of frame each issue, and then we'll go down the line, and each brother can share as they see fit. First, let's talk about the growth of the congregation. So a couple of things to say here. First of all, we just want to acknowledge the growth dynamic that has occurred at Emmanuel over the past several years. So we notice, we see, we have discerned the building is filling up. It's not lost on us. Numbers of you have come to us and asked us, hey, what's the plan? What's going on here? We see more and more people. We see that happening as well. All the elders and all the deacons are aware of the unusual growth dynamic we find ourselves in. We began with 17 charter members. We now have, I think, 219 members and a full Equip class, or a full Exploring Emmanuel class coming up. So that means we're growing on average by a little over 30 members a year. It's important you hear us say this. I think I've said this several times. It's just important that you remember this. We, the four of us, and I think many of you also, are genuinely surprised at the growth of the congregation. It's important you understand that because in a moment you're going to be pretty unimpressed with sort of the plan or lack thereof that we have to address the growth of the congregation. I'm trying to encourage your sympathy for us. We just did not expect 6 or 7 years in to have this room filled. We did not see that happening. You could chalk it up to a lack of faith or a lack of initiative or planning or whatever. We just did not see that happening. And I think most of those who were here at the very beginning would say that as well. So we're genuinely surprised by the growth, delighted by it, but surprised by it. Now we recognize, it's important you hear us say this as well, as a church is growing, and then as elders get up in a meeting like this and start talking about the growth of the church, I recognize that for some, that will immediately provoke some measure of anxiety for a number of valid reasons. Often it could be when churches grow, something about their fundamental culture begins to change, or something about their view of ministry and mission can begin to drift a little bit. Something about just the dynamic of the closeness and intimacy, people can feel legitimately concerned that that could begin to erode over time. And then some could definitely be concerned that leaders can begin to get sidetracked by concerns really not related to ministry, but more related to kind of growth dynamics and attendance and budgets and things like that. More than that, we are keenly aware that for numbers of our members, you have been in previous church settings where all the conversations about growth and money related to that and other dynamics related to that were fraught with division and disunity. We're aware of that. For many churches, that has been the experience. As soon as the growth question comes up, oh no, here it comes. Things are about to change. The church that we so loved and have cared for and given our lives to, it's not going to be the same anymore. We're just aware that that is a dynamic for many of our members and are sensitive to that. God being our helper, we want to avoid maybe some errors that you have seen in other churches. But also, one of the big things we want to do is communicate a very significant degree of transparency with you that we think will go a long way in helping us as a church to navigate this together as a church family. So I just want you to know we're sensitive to those things. Okay, now as to the elders' plan, or lack thereof, the headline news is there is no plan to address the growth of this congregation as of February 18th, 2024. The elders and deacons, the 10 of us, if you're a deacon in the church, could you raise your hand nice and high? A few of those, four of those guys are in the room that I can see. Five, maybe. There are six deacons, four elders. We have had numbers of conversations about the growth over the last couple of years. Those conversations have not produced some kind of plan or even consensus about what we should do to address the growth of the congregation. Certainly, plenty of ideas have been, you know, put out there, but there is no consensus. Lots of thoughts we can see, maybe a half dozen options or so. All of them have their shortcomings and setbacks and things that we don't love about them. But it's a conversation that's happening, but those conversations have not produced any kind of plan or strategy to address the growth of the church, and it's important you understand that at this juncture. However, in those conversations, they have revealed or uncovered certain core convictions and limiting principles that I think are shaping the way we're having the discussion that it's important for our congregation to understand. This is going to be an ongoing conversation. I can't capture everything in this one time. But we want you to know what some of those kind of core convictions and limiting principles are. First of all, we are committed to a particular view of church ministry and pastoral ministry and every member ministry that we think is based in the Bible. And therefore, whatever we do, we want to preserve that particular view or philosophy of church ministry. I'm not going to go into all the details of what that philosophy is, but if you've been here for any length of time, you've seen it worked out in practice in the life of this church. All of our ideals, we're still committed to. Moreover, we recognize that to pursue our particular view of church ministry gets harder in some ways as the church becomes larger. Okay, we recognize that. Secondly, we recognize in the Bible there is no set requirement or law or rule on how large or small churches should be. It would be wrong of us to say churches must pursue this particular ideal size. You had really big churches in the New Testament. Church of Jerusalem was massive. The church at Ephesus was likely very large. Church at Corinth was likely very large. And then you have very small churches, like at least initially the church at Philippi, and something maybe the church in Rome and other places like that. Big churches and small churches, they can be useful to Christ in their own way. They have their particular place in the kingdom of God. As it pertains to Emmanuel Church, we have no ambitions or desires to be a megachurch. No ambitions or desires to be a megachurch. We are opposed to the multi-site model of church ministry. So, God willing, you're never going to hear one of our elders get up and say, now we're announcing our plan to be one church in six locations. We don't mean to gainsay godly brothers and sisters who pursue the multi-site model. We just don't think it's a biblical model. We have a principal disagreement with the multi-site models. That's not something we're contemplating. Moreover, we are in favor of the one assembly model, meaning we don't want to have multiple services. Now, could we tolerate multiple services in odd situations or for a short time, like something we contemplated when COVID was a factor, to kind of, you know, navigate all of that? Certainly. Could we contemplate it on the way to a more, could it be the wilderness on the way to the promised land, you know, for a short period of time? Yes, we could contemplate some odd scenario like that. But it's not something we want to settle into as a model for ministry. We think the church is an ecclesia, a gathering, an assembly, where all the saints come together worshiping God and sharing fellowship with one another. Those are a couple of limiting principles. Also, there's another dynamic at play we have to appreciate as well, and that is that it's our conviction as elders that we do not want to, if we can avoid it, we don't want to turn people away. So we are not willing to just kind of lock the doors once the membership reaches a certain size. We came to Winston because we wanted to reach people, we wanted to see people reach with the gospel. If revival came and we had to knock out the windows and put speakers out in the parking lot so thousands could hear the sermons, we would be delighted by that and we'd figure it out, okay? We're not looking to turn people away. That's not something we're contemplating. We're not going to say this far and no further necessarily. That said, we do want to think about how we can serve churches within our area or the church landscape within our area to try to serve the health of other churches such that Emmanuel doesn't need to be the place lots of people go. So we want to be a part of planting churches in our region. We want to be a part of resourcing healthy churches in our region so that there's not a need to come to this church to receive expositional preaching or meaningful church membership, or you go down the line of different values and ideals that we have. So one of our long-term goals as elders is to be a part of populating our region with healthy church plants and also serving the health of other churches in our region. It's just a factor, y'all. I recognize I'm being recorded. I'm not embarrassed to say this. We planted Emmanuel Church in Winston-Salem because we were not convinced this area was very well served by lots of healthy churches. Well, that's just something in the church landscape here. And in the 6 or 7 years we've been here, though we have found many friends, praise God, we're not convinced there are like tons of churches that are especially healthy. Well, that's just a dynamic we have to reckon with at this stage. And it affects how we think about some of these conversations. Well, God being our helper, the vision and dream would be to be part of changing that over the coming years. And that would affect, I think, in some ways, how we think about growth and things like that. All right, one more point, and then brothers, I'll pass it down to you. Practically speaking, there is one measure we are going to be recommending to the congregation tonight as part of our budget meeting. Okay, so I'll talk a moment about it now, and then we'll talk more about it tonight, and other brothers can illuminate. And that is the idea of setting aside a modest amount of money for something called a feasibility study. And it's important you understand what a feasibility study is and what it isn't, okay? The feasibility study we've talked about as elders and deacons and decided it's a good idea to pursue at this time is a measure to acquaint us with potential options, but not to commit us to any particular option, okay? It's to acquaint us with options about how to address growth, but not to commit us to any option in how to address growth. So one of the main questions we want to understand, ask, and have answered is there any potential with this particular property of expanding it? What I mean by that is, could we add on to the sanctuary in either direction? Could we add more bathrooms to handle the larger capacity issues we're facing in some of our restrooms? Are there ways we could improve this facility to preserve the architectural and aesthetic integrity of the building and to help accommodate our growing ministry and fellowship needs? Now, it's important you recognize all we're trying to do by that is to learn, is there an option here? But even if we discover there is an option here, we're not committing to that option. What we're trying to do is understand what are our options, to sort of get them all in view, and then try to discern, okay, well, which of these or any of these would we consider pursuing, and then to talk to the congregation about those options. We feel that having this information at this stage will inform our discussions and potentially shape our thinking in some ways as we think about how to communicate with you about the future. We just feel the need to know first what are the options, then we can evaluate those options together as a congregation. So I think the amount of money we've set aside for that feasibility study is $10,000. That's a generous estimate for what that might cost. Well, that's going to be proposed tonight. But again, it's important you recognize we're not planning to build a building. We're not committing to add on to this facility. Nothing like that at all. We're trying to understand what are our options to address the growing capacity issues in our congregation. And then armed with that information, we as a church family can evaluate it. So I think that's the essence of what the feasibility study is meant to do. Brothers, anything I've shared, maybe we could go down the line, you could add texture and perspective to these things.
On the feasibility study question, I don't think my mic is turned on. Thank you. The thing that appeals to me about that is it would be what you might think of as a one and done. The person who would be doing that would be a very accomplished, experienced, wise person who understands costs and how to make use of space and existing space and land and things like that. It would not be a person who would be looking to find a next step and to be that person who would be performing that next step. The person doesn't have the proverbial dog in the fight or skin in the game. It is a project that is dedicated to that one thing. And once that project is completed, thank you very much. You've done your duty. We will see you sometime down the road, but you're not necessarily going to be a person who would be a candidate to do any of the work. You don't have conflict of interest in that sense. The other thing I'll say relatively quickly, we have a viewpoint in the eldership. I think of it as the term as joint and several liability as elders in our church. We want to take responsibility for everything when it comes to this plan and other momentous plans like that. We are not a group of people who are inclined to kick responsibilities and decisions off to the diaconate. That is not, we don't feel like that would be fair to them or right to them. But that said, we try to make very careful use and pay very close attention to their points of view. We realize that they are remarkably gifted and talented people. They are a gift to this church. They are a gift to me. They are a gift to this eldership. And so if anyone has a beef or a complaint, the four of us are up here to hear it and to field it.
Amen. I just say a couple of things. Brothers and sisters, just so you know something of our heart and why we're having this conversation right now when we don't have a plan to offer or something like that. An analogy that we've used in having this conversation together among the eldership has been that of a husband and his wife. How do you make decisions together in marriage? Do you wait until the last minute without talking about it all along and then suddenly make a decision, husband? Or do you talk to your wife along the way? Do you search it out together and seek to come together in unity towards a direction, an outcome? Well, we want to have this conversation long before we're at the point of decisions. We don't want to delay, and then suddenly start having a congregational conversation about it when there's a decision that's tied to it. So this is us kind of initiating that conversation as a husband to the wife and trying to communicate transparently, clearly, acknowledging what we don't know and what we don't have, which is the outcome and all the options. We don't know. We don't have all those right now. Changing gears, one other thing I'd say in relation to the whole growth dynamic, we are very very aware and even anxious ourselves about the potential for a shift in culture in the life of the church. That's something we think a lot about. Mm-hmm. That's something that weighs on us. We want to be careful to guard some things that God being our helper, have been true of this church family. We believe are biblical, and we want to see them maintained going into the future. So our view of biblical shepherding and pastoral ministry, we want pastors who know the sheep and sheep who know their pastors. And we want an every member ministry where we know one another and we love one another. And we get that the ship has sailed a long time ago for every member in this congregation to know every other member equally. But we do want everyone to be known and to be in meaningful relationship with others in the life of the church as members individually contributing toward the good of the whole. And I'll just say one of the things that is most important to recognize about culture and biblical culture in the life of the church is that it is dictated chiefly by regenerate church membership. So what marks out a healthy church is that its people are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And they're moved by Him. They're led by Him to walk in His steps according to the will as revealed in His Word. That is what binds us together. That is what gives us clear direction. That is what defines us, who we are as a people, why we exist, where we are going. Are the Spirit of God dwelling in the midst of the members of this church family is what makes Emmanuel, Emmanuel. That was true when we were 17 charter members. That was what was true when we were 70 members. That was what was true at 150 members. That's what's true right now at 219 members. What is defining for the culture of Emmanuel is that the Spirit of God Himself is in the midst of our church family. Amen. And we are loving and seeking to live in line with the step of the Spirit.
I don't really have much to add. Things that come to my mind when I think about the membership of the church growing are there's many, many different dimensions. I don't want to be guilty of hyperbole. There are multiple dimensions. One is culture of the church, and culture is not something that we worship or idolize. We shouldn't worship a particular style of gathering. We may have preferences of a style of gathering. At least I have preferences of a style of gathering. And that doesn't necessarily mean one is more holy than another, so I've got to have to keep myself in check when I think through that. But I think what Brad commented on culture is the things that the Bible teaches us that we must do. We have to continue to do that, regardless of how many people are here or not. And that gets harder in certain ways when there are more people. It's harder to know as many people as well as we believe you should. And that is what it is. So there's one balance. Another one is obviously space together. Another one that's come to my mind, and I think it's going to segue into our next topic, is faithful oversight of the church. Mm-hmm. And how to continue to do that when there are more people. And so that's kind of top of mind for us. And then another one that's kind of related to that would be how we continue to equip the church to be to maintain that culture. So some of that is going back and reviewing things that we've maybe thought through and talked before. Some of it may be thinking through new and fresh ways to do it. So we're going to talk through small group ministry as an important element we need to do. Make sure we are applying to every tool we have available to help the church. And then the last thing, you know, on this topic, and this is not one of the dimensions, this is a kind of a shift, is I like what you just said, Brad. We actually would very much solicit your perspectives on the topic. Yeah. We would solicit your questions. We would solicit your feedback. And I would encourage each and every one of you, as you have thoughts, maybe just from me to you, don't assume that those thoughts have necessarily been represented already. Maybe they have or may have, but they haven't. But just, we would do well to know where you are. It would help us to pastor more effectively. It would help us to lead more effectively. In a church the size of ours, people are going to have a variety of perspectives on the issue. Some of the perspectives may appear to be conflicting with one another. That's not necessarily bad. It will help us as pastors to attempt to faithfully shepherd this church and make decisions which we hope will help this church to maintain its identity as a church of Christ. Yeah, we will all feel different as time goes. And you know, who knows? You know, just because we've talked about trends doesn't mean we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But we're trying to be faithful stewards of it. And one of the things that we need to be faithful stewards as your pastors is for you all to just talk with us. And some of that may be individual conversations where we may ask you. But I would say, listen, if you have perspectives on this, please tell us. It's hard to always start a conversation. The other thing, too, is I'll be honest. If I'm like looking for people to give me perspective on this, and every conversation I'm thinking, hey, what do you think about this? Then you could be like, it's the only thing Ben thinks about. And it's actually not the only thing. I actually don't think about it as often until I have conversations about it. I'm like, yeah, that's a problem. We need to figure it out. But in summary, we want you all to please talk to us. Amen. So please talk to us.
Yeah, to put a ribbon on this first topic, I want to emphasize what Ben has said. And to emphasize, what we're asking for is not come to us with your questions and we'll explain some decision we've rendered already. We're asking for your influence. As a husband would ask a wife for her influence in decision making, or at least he should. So we want your thoughts. We want to know what the congregation thinks. This would have to be a family decision. Any of these decisions would be family decisions. And so we depend on the input of our congregation. And I just want to emphasize, if you ask any of these men to get together with you, the answer is always going to be yes. There's a brother who emailed us, Thursday night, had some thoughts about the future. I think probably 12 hours later, he was in my study with Brad and me talking about those issues. If you grab us at a church fellowship picnic and say, hey, can we walk the track? I want to talk to you about some of the things from the members' meeting. You're never going to hear us say, you know, sorry, I'm eating my food right now and hanging out with my family. We're going to say, let's go on a walk. Please come to us, and we would love to hear from you. Also, I want to emphasize with this feasibility study that we've mentioned, this is not a ruling from the elders. This is a recommendation. So we are putting this out there in this upcoming budget proposal, but we will have a number of weeks to consider that proposal. So if you have thoughts about what we've recommended, come to us and talk to us about it, and then, of course, we as a congregation will vote. And if lots of folks come to us and concerns are raised and those concerns appear valid, then we could remove something like that from the budget. But we think this is a good measure. We think it arms us with some of the information we might need to begin thinking about the future in a more concrete way, and so we'll propose that tonight. So, brothers, can I move on to our second topic? Okay. The second subject to talk about is a need that we are feeling in the eldership. And it's very much related to the growth issue. Growth and, I would say, trying to create the proper culture of the church at Emmanuel. So with the growth of the congregation has come the growth of just lots of needs among various members, particularly at the level of counseling needs and discipleship needs. And so one of the needs we're feeling is for more hands on deck to help us in shepherding the congregation. Now, we're certainly delighted if that comes in the form of non-staff elders. We're always looking and trying to discern, are there men among us who could come into the eldership? But one of the resources that is most helpful to a congregation of our size and growing is to have men who are set aside to be on the staff of the church. And the benefit of having such men on the staff of the church is their time is fully allotted to caring for the flock and giving themselves to the work of ministry. We have a justification for this, of course, in the scriptures itself. There are several passages in the New Testament that speak of setting aside particular men with remuneration so that they can give themselves entirely to the work of ministry. Passages like 1 Timothy 5 would be a great example where some are set aside, those who rule well or those who give themselves to preaching and teaching. As we have tried to evaluate the needs of our congregation, and I think I could even say some of our shortcomings in the eldership, ways we just don't feel as gifted as we'd like to be, we do see a need in particular for more men who are both especially experienced and gifted in the arena of counseling. So one thing we never want to do is silo one brother off to do kind of all the counseling. All of us as elders counsel different members to varying degrees. Numerous ones of you have met with us for counseling in the past. But we recognize some will be more gifted than others and may give themselves to that work to a larger degree. And one of the things that has happened over the past couple of years is the counseling cases, the volume of counseling cases, has drastically multiplied to the point of most of us being kind of hitting our head on the ceiling of the number of cases we can take on in a reliable and faithful way. It's just natural when you have more members, it's more sinners, it's more needs. We all come together and we have challenges in our life and our lives are messy. It's true of all of us and we need counseling at different times of our lives. And again, that volume of cases has gotten quite large, which has led us to conclude we need more pastors to help care for the flock. But also we would be well suited as a congregation perhaps to have a man on the staff of the church who gives the majority of his staff time to engaging with members, meeting with members, and especially counseling in many of the more acute kind of cases. Again, we're not wanting to have just a specialist who does all the counseling, but a man kind of like, I do most of the preaching, Brad does a lot of administration over many of our ministries. It might be very fruitful to have a man who gives himself in a focused way. 60 to 70% of that pie chart of his job description is counseling. I also think we as a church would benefit from having men with more experience in that arena, men who are especially oriented and gifted in that arena. And we all feel this. And actually, in interacting with our members, I think many of you as members are feeling this need as well. So we are not today proposing, we have no recommendation to make for a third staff pastor to come aboard. We have no candidate in mind as of today. But what we want to do is begin talking to you about this need that we feel. And begin sharing with you, we feel this need is becoming somewhat acute in our church and in our eldership, and want you to be aware of that, want you to be praying about that, and want you to be giving input to us on if you sense that need in our congregation, and would be supportive of another man coming on to help us in that arena, and then also helping us understand, do you see candidates internal to the church? Do you see candidates external to the church? Do you see men that might fill a need and a role like this that we have in our congregation or maybe even from without our congregation? So that's just the need that we're beginning to feel. Wanted to let you know about that need. There's going to be no budget proposal connected to this tonight. We're going to continue to talk about it, but we want your input on this and want to dialogue about it in the days ahead. And it might be as early as a year from now that we could have some sort of measure in the budget to help staff and fund a role like this. We do believe there's funding there to do that kind of thing. But more importantly, it is agreeing as a congregation that the need is truly present and then finding a suitable man who could fill that role in our congregation. So the big headline news on this one is we're feeling an acute need for more shepherds on deck, and particularly a staff pastor who could help in a major way in the arena of counseling and discipling interpersonally in our congregation. Brothers, I send it down the line.
I would just, of that part that Alex said, I would emphasize that doing what Alex is talking about is what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be doing the work of ministry. And if you look at the Timothy passages and the Titus passage, those scriptures are devoted to the work, not only the qualifications of the pastor of the church, but also to the work of ministry and its nuance and its detail and its attention that it requires. And this will be a true confession, and I will be quiet, but greatest concern we have among ourselves is somehow getting siloed off in some direction that does not pertain to the ministry of the church and meeting the needs of the congregation under the lordship and headship of Jesus, the chief shepherd. And so if you pray about anything in particular, pray for that. Pray that whoever the man is or the men are that would come alongside us, those people would have hearts that are devoted to the ministry of the word, and to not only to the preaching and to the ministry and to the teaching in those ways, but also in every way that the scripture envisions. And it is very, very nuanced, and it is very detailed, and it requires a lot of thought and careful attention.
Amen.
I just want you brothers and sisters to hear this clearly. We do not want to discourage you to come from coming to the elders with needs. Though we do feel more and more of a growing pressure, we're not crying uncle yet. We're trying to have this conversation now as we feel our head approaching the ceiling. But we are always here for you, brothers and sisters. We want you, when you're struggling with or dealing with any peculiar needs or trials, to please come to us. It may not be that, you know, one elder can do all the counseling, but between the four of us, in a plurality of elders, we can help you, and we want to shepherd, we want to care for you, brothers and sisters. And so please don't hear any of this and take it away and say, well, the elders are too busy, I probably shouldn't burden them with what I'm wrestling with right now. Please bring it to us.
Yeah, Brad, I was going to say the same thing, so thank you. What do I say? On this topic, I think what I would like to encourage the congregation to think through are ways that, like Alex's questions, do you see the need? That would be helpful for us to know what you see. And then it would be helpful for us to say, if you see men in this church who you think could do that well, it would be helpful to us as well. And one of the ways I have thought through this as we've kind of interacted on the need here is sometimes because of our own responsibilities with the different spheres of life that we're all in, when the needs arrive, sometimes we can be a little bit reactive to them. And it's our thought that having more capacity in the eldership for this particular thread, we could be a little bit more proactive. Mm-hmm. And we think that may be a more faithful way of helping the church, and that may be a more faithful way of stewarding the opportunities of helping people to grow in their relationship with Christ more effectively. And so that's another angle that has been part of our... I mean, there's times, honestly, that I feel like I'm responding to a situation that I can be more effective in if I had more calories. But yeah, Brad, I just want to double down on his, like, we're not at a place where we're like, we can't meet, we don't want to meet. We actually want to meet. We want to help you all. But it's good to talk in advance before you get to the point where you're like, we can't do that.
This is us. You can see some of us smirking. We're hoping to be uncharacteristically proactive as opposed to being reactive as we've been for much of our church history together. Shall I move on to the third and final item? Yeah. That's just talking about small group ministry. If you've been to the members' meetings, which I hope you've been to, if you're a member, you've heard us talk about our sense of needing to revisit our small group ministry. How it's organized, and to provide better administration, organization, leadership to the small group ministry. So we've talked a lot about this over the past few months, and we've heard from a lot of members, interacted with members on this. We want to talk to you, first of all, philosophically about what small group we think does for us in the life of our church. It's important you understand we could be a functioning, healthy New Testament church without having small group ministry. It's not essential to being a church. We cannot give up gathering together for the worship of God and be a church. So there's going to be a certain priority on our Sunday gathering that remains. And yet, we do see in the Bible and throughout church history, Christians choosing to gather in smaller settings for the purposes of edification, fellowship, and prayer, and those sorts of things. In terms of the Sunday morning gatherings and then some of our auxiliary meetings as a church, things like the Abide Women's Bible Study, Men's Breakfast, and things like that, definitely what's foregrounded is word ministry. That is the exposition of a passage or the teaching of doctrine or matters related to church life from the Bible. That's a large emphasis of the ministry of Emmanuel Church. With that in view, we don't think we need small group ministry to be primarily oriented around Bible teaching, the exposition of texts, that kind of a thing.
Rather, what we think small groups can do for us, and again, this relates to everything else we've been talking about this morning, is to help us go deeper in our fellowship together, deeper in relationships with one another. Now, that's not the only tool in the drawer. There's lots of other tools we have in the drawer. We love the come early and stay late culture of the church. So much good can be done in the pews and in the hallways after services. We have lots of fellowship events. We try to encourage a culture of hospitality and discipling and all these kinds of things. But small group is a very useful tool in getting believers together, talking about their lives, sharing burdens, and praying together. And so whatever small groups do going forward, we would like them to emphasize primarily fellowship and then what we could call prayer and share, or sharing life together, life on life and praying for one another. In many of the small groups, you've already detected this shift. So if you're in my small group, very often we won't even discuss the sermons. We'll just leave off the Bible study portion and the sermon discussion portion and just focus on hearing concerns and burdens and praying for one another. Very often I'll just ask my small group, what is something you're bringing into 2024 that is a source of anxiety to you? Let's hear it and let's pray about it. Or what's a sin struggle you want to see more victory over in the coming year? And we'll share, and that'll fill the time, and we'll pray together, and we'll just leave off the Bible study for that night. We're totally fine with that. The main priority in our small groups, we want to be relating with one another, sharing life together, and praying for one another. So that's going to be a reorientation in some ways that you'll see going forward. By the way, some of these changes we're going to recommend, they might not all take effect in the next few months. It's when we break for the summer and start again in September that we plan to implement all these. But another area we think where the small groups are very deficient is in the area of administration and organization. So believe it or not, and this is typical of our reactive nature, it's never technically been put in anyone's job description for someone to oversee the small groups. Again, with characteristic surprise, the church grew and small groups were multiplied. They were meant to always be kind of self-sustaining and self-serving, and we had lots of small groups all of a sudden. And I guess I was the default sort of overseer of the small groups, but have not done an especially good job. It's not been something, it's kind of like, you know, the redheaded stepchild that never gets, you know, a full, you know, plate of food or something like that.
I find that offensive.
Yeah, sorry, Brian. That is a bizarre metaphor. Yeah. It's nonetheless true of the 10 most important things to me in what I do. Small group is last on the list. There's just other things of greater priority. So one of the things we will be doing tonight in our budget proposal is proposing some new budget hours for a member of staff. We have not confirmed a candidate yet, but a member of staff that could help administrate the small groups in a major way. And what that person would do is they would help organize the rosters, and they would better resource small group leaders and host homes. So if you're a host home and you're like, how come I never hear from anyone in the church, or I don't really know what to do with like childcare, or I don't have enough seating, and well, there's going to be a guy for that going forward who's going to be checking in with you and helping you and making sure you have everything you need. Again, if the measure is approved, you will have a small group leader, someone resourcing you and helping you navigate various challenges in your small group, and you're able to have a point person to go to if there are challenges that can then get to the elders and others to address those issues. Moreover, it'll help very much with the on-ramping process for small groups. Someone wants to be part of the small group will be able to more easily connect them to a small group that is near to them, suitable for them, meets at a time that's suitable for them. As the small groups have grown and the number of those participating grows, navigating the administrative details of the small group is pretty complex. It's a lot more complex than you would think, and just requires more considered attention. We're delighted so many in our church come to the small groups. We never expected it to be one of our major, you know, tools in our ministry, and yet we have something like 75 to 80% participation among our congregation in small groups, which blows us away. Well, because of that, and because it's proving more and more useful and pivotal to growing in our connectedness as a body, we want to give it more considered care. And so I want to say to small group leaders and to host homes, help and support is on the way. And then also for those wanting to be in small groups, that process is going to be clarified. I should mention also one feature of this change is we hope the small groups will be, in general, not so big as some of the small groups have gotten. I've had as many as 40 people in my home in a small group. We'd like that to be much smaller. Not because my home can't really seat that many people, but also the chance to grow in intimacy and the ways we want to grow as a group just becomes harder the larger the group gets. So we've thought in terms of maybe like 12 to 15 being kind of a bullseye kind of goal. That means we need to multiply groups, multiply host homes, multiply leaders, all that kind of stuff. Brings on a lot more work, having some staff support for that will be helpful. And we're not talking about a major staff role, we're talking about like 2 hours a week, something like that, to help us navigate the needs with a small group. Let me just check here if there's anything else I need to say on that. Oh, yes, one more thing. We have in the past rotated the small groups on a regular basis so that cliques don't form in the church. We want you getting to know lots of different people in the congregation. We've done that typically on a one-year basis. Based on feedback we've got from the congregation, we think 1 year is not long enough to be in a group together. It's now going to be extended to 2 years. That's kind of going to experiment with that and see if that's a good time. But what we want to do is regularly cycle people through different groups so you're getting to know other members you don't know. And we don't do those groups on the basis of shared stage of life or affinity or something like that. We deliberately try to shake up the groups and diversify them so that you're with people maybe you wouldn't normally hang out with in the natural course of your life. So we don't have the empty nester small group and the new married couple small group and all of that. New married couples are going to hang out with each other, whether or not we organize a time for them to get together. So are empty nester couples. We want the body and the various demographics of this body rubbing shoulders, benefiting from one another, spending time together in the context of small groups, so you'll continue to see that. But the rotation will be probably every 2 years now going forward. Brothers, thoughts on that?
I'm a very metaphorical person, and so I think of the pulpit ministry as being the heart surgery and the small groups as being the PACU when it comes to things like sermons and concepts within the sermon that needs opportunity to digest. And that's been our approach. In our small group, I realize different groups may do things differently, but we have found that time very valuable. We have also found very valuable the treatment when someone has an issue that was referred to in one of our elders' meetings as an anxiety about something. We try to be very intentional to share those things with one another. And born out of that has been the glue of relationship. And that's the thing in my mind that is so valuable about small groups. It builds within the congregation among individuals the glue of relationship that Christ is in the midst of. So we very highly prize that institution within our church. I do agree that it is not required according to the Bible. It is a concept that is, in my mind, is a reasonable inference from all of the teaching of Scripture and gives us an opportunity in our busy lives to basically extract ourselves out of what it is that we're doing and put ourselves purposefully into the midst of other people and to try to be transparent and real and open with one another. So I love the institution. I will also say I have singularly benefited from and enjoyed, and Greg is not expecting this. He's looking down right at the moment, but I've really appreciated having him as a deacon in our small group, and Sandy as well. I think they have added just an invaluable ballast for us. I've loved their leadership in that way as deacons. And I think what we're trying to do is to find a way to help this ship to go through the water as smoothly as possible. Mm-hmm. So if there's an administrative piece that has to be done, it's only going to be to facilitate and make things better. It's going to give a glide path to what is already in operation and is what is already a beautiful thing in my estimation.
I'd just say a couple of things, nothing really new, but I do think it's worth reiterating. The amount of time that it takes to coordinate small groups is actually quite substantial, and I, working next to Alex, have seen the amount of time it takes him, and when I've pinch hit and taken care of some of that coordination myself, it's actually quite substantial. And so that's part of the justification of our mind of setting aside some staff hours to manage that particularly effectively and well. And the other thing I'd say, brothers and sisters, is that though small groups are not required, they will be as beneficial as much as you bring yourself to it. Mm-hmm. As much as you are contributing and sharing freely, honestly, transparently with your group, as much as you're actually following up with each other, showing care and concern to check in, to help and encourage one another along the way, as much as y'all bring it to the group, you'll find the value and the benefit of it more and more. Amen.
I wasn't going to say anything because I didn't have anything to add until you reminded me of one thing. I think a lot of times it can be easy to think that I'm very busy, and I don't always get as much out of a small group as I feel like I might, because I'm tired or whatever, maybe. But I would just encourage you all who have the ability to go to just to not neglect the possibility that God would use you to be a help to someone else. Even if it's just sharing with the way that you may be working through some challenges in your own life, and how often that helps someone else know that there's someone else that's working through challenges and that the Lord is helping them. It is an opportunity for you to help others. I don't want, if you're the kind of person that's like, I never contribute anything, I would gently encourage you to think otherwise.
Yeah, amen. As we begin to draw to a close, one thing we do want to do is share some encouragements and evidences of grace that we see in you. We're not going to be exhaustive. We could be up here for another hour or so and share all kinds of things that are so encouraging to us as pastors. And then also, we're asked every year by some member, okay, what's an area, though, that we can improve in as a congregation? So we gave some thought to this each individually. I might suggest one area each where we would encourage growth as a congregation. I just want to say, I think I can represent the men here. You all make us very happy pastors. It is a privilege and a joy to shepherd this congregation, and the encouragements are just numerous. I'll just share one. Over the past couple of years, you've heard us talk about a desire to see this congregation grow in its zeal for and devotion to prayer. Whenever I am talking to a pastor from outside the church, as I do pretty much weekly, or I visit other churches and people ask, how can I pray for your church? For a long, long time, I'm saying, please pray that our congregation would be more devoted to prayer, give themselves more to prayer. And we have seen, I think over the last year especially, a more considerable commitment to gatherings for prayer, but also more eagerness and earnestness in prayer itself. That comes to expression in more folks coming out to our Sunday evening prayer gatherings, folks praying earnestly and sincerely and openly in the small group settings. I see it all the time on Sunday mornings. Different members are praying for one another in the hallway and in the parking lot and in the pews together. That's been a huge encouragement to us as elders. We believe that nothing is more consistent with our big God theology than an earnest commitment to the work of prayer together. And I've been so encouraged to see that work grow in this congregation. An area where I'd encourage growth, I would love to see more. This is happening in various ways, but we'd love to see more from among especially our older members in seeking to pursue and engage younger members in our church in meaningful relationships. That might turn into mentorship relationships, discipling relationships, help with, we see in Titus 2, older women coming alongside younger women, helping them to know how to love their husbands and how to love their children at home. Older men often mentored younger men in the Bible. I would just love to see more of that. I think that's an area we could grow. And I would just encourage the older generation among us, you may feel self-conscious or uncomfortable about approaching a young person. I am frequently and regularly on the receiving end of lots of requests from younger people. Hey, do you know an older man I could meet with? Or an older woman I could meet with to help me grow in my faith? To help me grow as a Christian, to help me grow as a husband and father or a wife or a mother? If you're interested in that work, you could talk to us, or you could just find a younger person and say, hey, let's go get lunch. Let's go on a walk. Let's work out together. Let's whatever. There's a million different ways that could look, but I just want to encourage older members among us to consider pursuing more aggressively the younger ones among us.
I've actually made some bullet points because I wanted to say them concisely, so I'm at the risk of boring you. I'll read quickly. For the Sunday night meetings, I think this is interesting in the way that it syncs with the first thing that Alex said. This is seen as doing the work of the Lord in the congregation, these Sunday night meetings when we go to prayer. Not always easy to go to the mic, to speak in front of people, etc., especially when you don't get a lot of reps. So I realize people are unpracticed, and it feels a bit wonky to sit up there and to go up front and to wait your turn and then to go to the mic and pray. But praise God, you're energetic in that, and that has just been such an encouragement. We have just really enjoyed that, watching that development within our church. But the Lord is your strength and shield, and he goes with you. He strengthens you for the task, which is a labor of love. So you need to realize that under God, what you are doing is a valuable service to us. Another thing that I have as a bullet point is you're receptive to, and responsive to people up front. Everybody's noticed that and commented on that, how interactive you are as a congregation. You smile. You would frown if something's said that's a little off-center, but you are very reactive and responsive, and we appreciate that so much. You're also outspoken. You will speak your minds in Sunday school class. You are very Berean in your response to the leadership and to who's teaching. We appreciate that so much, and in a larger sense, that is your duty before God, to be responsive and responsible in that way. You are to be weighing carefully what is said in light of Scripture. It is a full contact sport in that way. I've also said, our Lord is the Prince of Peace, and you are peaceable and not quarrelsome and not argumentative and not angry and rancorous. Mm-hmm. You are patient and kind and show the fruit of the Spirit, not given to gossip or contentiousness. Now, how valuable is that?
Amen.
Praise God, we have a congregation that's not up in arms about things. And in my experience, will come to us. And that's precisely what needs to happen.
Amen.
I just encourage y'all in terms of hospitality. I know we've talked about this publicly surrounding the Sunday gathering and welcoming visitors. But I'd like to encourage you. I just hear so often about brothers and sisters showing hospitality to one another throughout the week. Just the number of people who are going out and spending quality time together, or having people and sharing meals in their homes, or whatever it may be, keep doing that. That's how we know one another. That's how we love one another. So many of the one another's can be fulfilled over the dinner table or on a walk or a run or whatever it may be. And I'm encouraged. I'm very encouraged by that dynamic. As far as an area where I'd challenge us to grow, this is always true. I think we could grow in evangelism. I want for us to grow in evangelism. I want us to be a people who feel more keenly that the people around us in our lives have eternal souls that will either be with their Creator forever or not. And I want us as a church family to feel that weight and to go with joy to them.
Amen.
As those who've tasted what is so incredible, what is so eternally life-giving, and then to share that with others along the way. And you could marry the commendation and the challenge with hospitality and evangelism and make it a point to be hospitable towards and spend quality time together with unbelievers in your network, in your sphere of relationships.
In terms of encouragements, I think a lot of actually things came to my mind, so I'll just eliminate most of them and think about two. You all are very serious about the things of God, and that it's a delight for me and for us to be amongst you, because it's our conviction that we are not living with people who do not love the Lord, but genuinely love the Lord, and it shows in each other. Second thing, y'all are very grateful. They're, in the context of, I know times when you probably observe weaknesses in us, I have not been, I am constantly reminded by how grateful you are to be loved by God and to be in this church, and that's one of the ways in which it makes our job of, our work, job sounds so bad, it's not a bad job, our work of pastoring actually delightful, and so thank you for that. In terms of encouragements, I say this in the flip end of like one other third positive thing, which is y'all love each other very well, as far as I observe. Now, I'm sure that every single person in this room can and should be better at loving others. And we all want to. But it's been our observation that y'all are actually doing that. And so we want to encourage you in it. And one thing that's constantly just in my mind is, especially in the context of as churches, the number of people that are here increases, it can be possible for there to be some people that don't regularly get interaction. Maybe it's somebody who's introverted, somebody who's on the edges or on the fringes. And just as one Christian person to another, it's good for us all to be thoughtful, to stop and look around. And maybe just to say, hey, is that person over there? It looks like they're by themselves after service on a Sunday morning. No one's talking to them. I'm going to go. I've never talked to that person before. I'm going to go and just introduce myself. I would just encourage y'all, like, grow in those kind of things. Some of you do that really well and are examples to the rest of us. But that's just one thing that came to my mind, especially as church grows, as visitors come, just to keep doing that.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, we have just a few minutes left here, time for a couple of questions. Of course, you can come to us after this time, anytime, make an appointment with us, or just grab us after the service. If you have a question that you think would be generally edifying for others to hear and to hear us answer, if you just raise your hand. And yeah, Gus, if you just speak it out loud, brother. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a complex subject. I would say to you, Gus, our goal is that over the next 30 years, we will plant as many churches as we possibly can do well. Now, we don't so narrowly merge the question of church planting with capacity, in part because we've seen that go really bad. So if you are using a church plant to address a capacity issue, that will often lead you to kind of rush the process, push guys through the process too fast, push people out the door who are not ready to go. So there's some challenges related to that. But no, that's something we think about a lot. And anything that we do going forward as a congregation, we're going to recommend that it only serve us planting as many churches as we possibly can. Yeah. That's an immense subject. Let's talk more about that offline, and we will be talking more about it as a church. Yeah. No plans to plant a church today. Yes, Randy.
We think
because that's a highly debatable point, Randy. You'd be surprised.
There are different schools of thought. I'll take what I've thought is maybe the higher range. We think we can seat 300 in here, and that's with y'all all bowing in obeisance before all the ushers and sliding in, sitting towards the front. We think we can fit 300. We've had as many as 290 in the sanctuary.
I'll just mention these black chairs are almost always empty every Sunday. We come down to the front.
Yeah. We've consistently have over the last few months a 240 gathering in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings. So 240 is what our attendance has been. 300 is what we think our capacity is.
And we do have an overflow room we're prepared to make use of that would seat another 75.
So you're saying that maybe we have maybe 50 seats.
Yeah.
Before we hit, yeah.
So we're like, maybe got a year. I mean, if you're going 30 a year, we've got a little time to think about how we do it.
Yeah, it seems like you're becoming acquainted with the sense of pressure and challenge that we feel. Trying to figure it out. Yeah. Maybe one more question. Let's go, Jordan.
Slightly off topic, I think in this meeting last year, you said that you wanted to three or four initiatives for training men for ministry. Mm-hmm. I wanted to know if you could give some sort of assessment on how you feel like that's going, what those initiatives were, if they did come to fruition, where does that stand this year by way of an update?
Yes, someone's saying, they're asking me to repeat the question. Jordan was asking, last year we talked about an initiative to help train men for ministry, a couple of initiatives to giving ourselves to training men in a more focused way, and wanted kind of an update on how that's been going. Great question, Jordan, and we should have contemplated a larger update, I think, in this time. I can only be super brief. Two of the core initiatives that we put forward was having an annual internship that would be about 12 to 16 weeks with a full-time intern. We were encouraged. We thought that went splendidly well. Johnny Harris was our first intern. He gave himself to it with vigor and rigor. And I think the church felt that benefit. He helped in public ways, but then also privately with lots that he was reading and contemplating with the elders. It was just really wonderful. I think it was a great experience for him and is serving his preparation even in an ongoing way. The second initiative was to pull together kind of a cohort of guys that would meet regularly on a monthly or every other monthly basis. That initiative was interrupted initially, largely due to my wife's cancer diagnosis last year. And wasn't really started until later in the year as I was the one tasked to kind of lead that cohort. But that cohort's gone really well now. We meet around monthly. We've probably had four or five gatherings now. That's going to be numerous men in our church who aspire to ministry, and maybe some who are thinking about aspiring to ministry. And for those times, we've had times we get together and talk through an article together that we've been sending around to one another. We might talk through a book together. One of the most fruitful things we've done is we'll have meals together with a visiting pastor. So Bobby Jameson was here a couple weeks ago. We gathered all the guys together with Bobby to talk a great deal about exegesis, Trinitarian theology, Christology, and things like that. It was immensely fruitful. We hope to do that more and more. We have Mark Dever coming this year to our Feed My Sheep conference to preach. We hope to organize a time with Mark where those guys can get access to him. Joel Beakey, God willing, is coming in a couple of years. Same thing, give those guys access to him. So I hope that that will continue and only continue more and more. That's been a really fruitful opportunity. We are talking about the possibility of later presenting down the road kind of a larger update on some of the guys we've been working with, but that's a quick snapshot. We need to end this time and transition to our worship. Pastor Mike, can I ask you to close our time in prayer?
Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us today. We thank you for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and we pray that you would keep us in that. Help us to keep short accounts. Help us to confess our sins to you and one to another. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to be the mainstay, that you would be the Lord and the King and the Shepherd of this church and of each one of us individually. Help us to love one another better and to serve one another more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll gather back for worship at 10:30.